Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You may be seated. Father, bless your word to us, dear God. Speak to us by your Spirit. Conform us under the image of your Son. Let us see your face today in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have two verses here that I want us to walk through today. And we're really going to kind of get into the detail and unpack it. And I think as we do, you're going to find out that it's not just amazing. Hopefully it's going to be interesting, but I think it's really going to be transformative if you get what the Lord is saying to us here. Now, I'd like you to actually do a little bit of work as we go through the verse today, these verses. I want you to actually circle certain words in your Bible. Now, if you have your Bible, you can circle in it. If you're using a Bible that's in the pew, don't circle it in there. If you don't have either and you're just looking at the screen, you can make mental circles around the words, okay? But I want them to stand out to you as we go through this verse. So, are you ready to begin?
Ready.
Yeah? All right, so the first words as we look at these verses, right, is who believed in him, right? It says, he said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." We want to mentally circle, or literally circle, who believed in him. The reason I'm pointing these words out is I want you to understand who Jesus is speaking to, right? He's speaking to people who believe in him, right? People who believe in him. How many people here today believe as Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You could raise your hands, right? Pretty much everybody. If you don't, come see me afterward, and we'll talk about why it's the most important decision you can make in your life. It's critical for not only this life, but the life that follows. But I believe most of us here would consider ourselves believers. So you know what? Jesus is speaking directly to you today, right? Nobody else, directly to you. And I want you to pay attention as if Jesus were speaking right into your heart this morning. Now, the next thing I want you to circle is the word abide, abide. When you hear the word abide used in the Bible, you should think in your mind of these kind of terms, to dwell with, or to remain in a stable and fixed position, to continue in one place, or to sojourn. This is the idea of that word abide. And when Jesus talks about this in this word, "When you abide in me," we want to understand what this concept really means. And if we flip in our Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus will talk about abiding there, and he'll give us a little bit more of a description or an analogy to help us understand it. He says there, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." So as we think about what Jesus is saying there, when he says abide in me, in your mind you should be saying, I need to remain in a stable and fixed position in Jesus. Just like a branch is stable and fixed into the vine so it can bear fruit, I need to be stable and fixed in Jesus if the fruit of God is going to be manifested in my life. But practically, how do we do that? How do we abide in him and in his word? Well, many people may just say, well, we should be praying. We should be reading the Bible. We should be meditating upon the Bible. And that's all true. But the implication of that word abide is much broader than that. If we go down to the same chapter in John, chapter 15, down to verse 10, you'll see that Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So what he's saying to us there is that obedience to God is the key to abiding in the vine. It's not just prayer. It's not just Bible reading. It's obedience to the word of God. And when we are obedient, we will be abiding in him. Now, the next word I want you to circle is the word disciple. You got it? Mentally circling it? Highlighting it? Right? Good. A disciple is different from a believer. Remember, this verse is directed to who? Believers, right? But Jesus wants us to understand that this is the distinction between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is not just a believer or a follower or an adherent, but a disciple is a disciplined follower. Abiding in Jesus and his word requires discipline. Now, we would think that once we get saved, it would be our natural inclination to remain in obedience to God's word. But just the opposite is true. Unfortunately, our natural inclination is to go our own way and not God's. Think about it this way, right? Your body is made up of 650 different skeletal muscles. That's how many muscles you have in your body. And depending on your fitness level, some people will have 60% to 90% of their body mass composed of muscle. I'm in that 90% range, as you can tell, right? Having all that muscle, right, would just indicate to us that our physiology has prepared us to be active, right? To be people who move. But is our natural inclination to get up every day and run a marathon or to sit on the couch? Right? It's more natural for us to spend time on YouTube or TikTok eating chips than, say, getting up and mowing the lawn. We don't get up off the couch without motivation. We don't put those muscles to work without determining that we need to do something. You certainly aren't going to run a marathon unless you determine to do it, unless you apply discipline to your life. Now, I was thinking about what it means to be an adult. I wanted to try to find a good definition, an easy definition that I could be able to give to my daughter, as, you know, fathers like to instruct their kids and tell them about what to expect in life. I wanted her to kind of get an idea of what it really means to be an adult. And this is what I came up with. See if you like this. You're an adult when you don't need anybody else to say no for you. When you can say no to yourself, that's when you're an adult. Because when you're an adult, you don't need somebody else to curb your natural inclinations that aren't helpful. You can do that for yourself. You, as an adult, say, I'm not going to oversleep. You set an alarm so you can get up and go to work. As an adult, you know, I probably shouldn't have the second or third donut because it's really not healthy for me, right? And that principle that's true in the flesh, in our physical body, is true for us spiritually as well. The spirit of man in you wants to indulge the flesh, and it recoils from pursuing God. Therefore, continual obedience, if that's our goal, if we want to be submissive to the will of God, it's going to require discipline in our life. Now, if we go back and think about these words we've circled so far, what we've learned so far, we will know that these verses are for believers. But if we abide in his word, if we remain obedient, then we move from being just a believer to a disciple. And that's a move that's very important, to move from a believer to a disciple. Now, earlier I asked you if you were believers. I asked you, you raised your hand, right? But let me re-ask the question now. How many of you are disciples? How many of you are consistently obedient to God's word? Don't stand up. Don't raise your hand. This is a question for you to meditate upon, to ponder the point. If we are going to be disciples, we have to understand that when we say no to God, we're saying yes to the flesh. And habitually choosing our will over his is not the path of a disciple. If you want to abide in him, you have to choose him first every day. You have to daily submit yourself to his will. The Apostle Paul gives us a good picture of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where he says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but the only person who gets the prize? So run to win so that all..." I'm reading this terribly. Let me start that again. Sandy's shaking her head at me, right? I can always look to Sandy for encouragement when I'm speaking. "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Paul understood, this is the Apostle Paul, that for him to walk with Christ required discipline in his life. But there's a great reward to this discipline. And as we move forward in this verse, the next word I want you to circle, or next phrase, is "you shall know the truth." The reward of a disciple is knowing the truth. Now, this is more than just understanding right from wrong. It's more than just wisdom or knowledge. It's far better than having a perfect understanding of something. I really want you to notice the words, because we have an article in here that if you skip over, you're going to miss something important. It says you will know the truth. Do you see that? The truth, the singular truth, the essence of truth, the embodiment of truth. You will get to know Jesus. You will get to know him. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way." What is the rest of the verse? "The truth and the life," right? You will know the truth. You will know him as you abide in him, as you are a disciplined follower of him. You get to know him firsthand, not through somebody else's opinion of him or somebody else's story about him. You get to know him for yourself. In the first chapter of the Epistle of John, John writes this, and I want you to notice the personal terms that he uses when he speaks. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John was a disciple. Now, you may say, but he actually saw Jesus with his eyes. He could see him physically. We don't get that. But I'm telling you, what he says here is that when you are following him, you're going to see him for yourself too. Not maybe with your eyes, but you're going to have a plausible experience with Jesus. You're going to have a unique walk with him. You're going to have something that you can tell people firsthand about Jesus in your life. We get to know the truth when we're a disciple. Our reward is that close personal relationship with Jesus. He becomes your captain, your counselor, your confidant. He's the one that won't leave you when everybody else forsakes you. He's the one that understands you completely, even better than you understand yourself. And in spite of that, still loves you. He's your rising up and your lying down, your beginning and your end. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you can know him better than ever before. And the more time you spend with him as this disciple, as you are fixed in him, you're going to know more of him. And you never get to the bottom of that well. There's always something new to discover. There's always something exciting to find in that relationship with Jesus Christ. I was talking about Sandy a little earlier. I'm going off my notes here. This is dangerous. We've been married 31 years, right? Going on 32 years. She always says I add an extra year, okay? And that's not because it feels like a long time. That's not. When you're with someone that long, you really get to understand them. And sometimes you feel like maybe there's nothing even more to discover. It's not true with Sandy. It's definitely not true with Jesus. There's always something new to find as we abide with him. Let's continue on. The people who heard him say this word, that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free, right? Let's circle that as our last little stop in the verse. The truth shall make you free. The people who heard him say that, the Jews who were listening, replied this way to him. They said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Well, Jesus goes on to explain to them that real freedom is not the absence of tyranny, but freedom from our fallen nature. Jesus replies this way. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be made free indeed." See, the real enemy in our life is sin, and the penalty of sin is death. Now, when we get saved, we are no longer under that curse of sin, but that sin can still creep into our life. It can still get in the way of that relationship with God. It could keep us from fully understanding him. It could set us down the wrong path with wrong expectations. A lot of times, if you ask people what they need, does anybody see the paper? There was a Powerball jackpot that just went off. $1.2 billion, I think. And one person won it, right? A lot of people would think, that's what I could really use, right? I think the lump sum payout is going to be somewhere around, after taxes, like $560 million, you know. Government can spend that in one day. In an hour, probably, the way we go. But anyway, we'll think that sometimes that's what we really need to make my life better, right? That we might need more money or more security or another house or another car or better food to eat or better clothes to wear. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you need to be free from a plaguing sin? Do you need to be free from fear or anxiety? Do you want to go into the new year, 2025, with confidence that no matter what it brings, that you are safe and secure in Jesus? Do you want a boldness in your life that you can face every day with assurance? George Mueller, great man of faith, said this: "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." Does that sound appealing? Then let the sun set you free. But it takes more than just wishing, right? This walk of the disciple takes discipline. We challenge everybody to read the Bible in a year. That's going to take discipline. But the payoff is so great. It's so wonderful. And I encourage you to think about these verses often. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let us pray. Father, grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.